return you now to your regularly scheduled program.
Hey everybody, this is Josh Martin.
And I'm Marty Hite.
Hey, how you doing?
Welcome to the Tattoos and Jesus Podcast.
I am very happy to be here!
Here at TNJ, we seek to blend the righteous with the ridiculous.
Please explain.
We discuss coffee, counseling, Christianity, and whatever else crosses our mind.
We hope you enjoy.
Okay, let's go.
Oh.
Go.
Oh, okay. Welcome back, everybody, to another episode of Jesus
and Tattoos. We're switching it up.
If we would have went with Jesus and Tattoos, it would have flowed as good. It's alphabetically
absolutely
correct,
not. Or do you absolutely think? Not. Tattoos and Jesus has a much better flow to it.
It'd be JT, like Justin Timberlake.
Well,
JT, underrated, to be honest with you.
He's good.
So I had this discussion today with one of the guidance counselors. I need your opinion on it.
Okay.
This has nothing to do with anything.
Okay.
But I just thought about it when we started talking.
Okay. What you got?
When is the appropriate date to put up a Christmas tree?
When's the appropriate date? I have mixed feelings about this.
Mm.
I think the appropriate date is Thanksgiving Day or after.
Mm.
That said, if you wait, two caveats to this. Last year, my wife had a hankering to put it up early.
Mm-hmm.
And I kind of enjoyed it.
Yeah.
And so usually it's the day after Thanksgiving, maybe Black Friday or that Saturday. Maybe that Saturday.
Okay.
A lot of times we'll put it up. So Thanksgiving weekend. However, last year we put it up like near Halloween, like early, a few weeks early. But I loved it. I loved having it there.
Okay.
And so I'm with doing it early. I think the appropriate day is Thanksgiving or later. That said, if you're the type that you put it up the week of Christmas, or worse than that, I've known people that their kids go to bed and they put up everything the night of Christmas.
That's terrible.
So their kids get up to a house fully decorated with a Christmas tree with gifts under it. And I think that might be the stupidest thing I've ever heard.
That's rough. That's a lot of work.
Don't get me wrong. If you're a kid, you get up and it's like dopamine central.
Yeah.
For 24 hours.
Yeah.
But the amount of work
versus
the amount of reward to me is not proportional.
Fair.
Because you have kids having a great day and you have parents who have never been more tired in their life.
Fair enough.
That said, I think it's got to come down at New Year's. Because there's something about New Year's Day that instantly, like Christmas is my favorite time of the year. But the moment New Year's Day strikes, it loses 100% of its energy.
All of us.
No
bigger.
More Christmas music. It's like, I can't. As much as I love Christmas, it makes absolutely no sense come January 1st. So that's there's a long answer to your short question. What's your opinion?
You didn't give an answer.
I
gave
did.
Three answers, which is typical of the Marty lifestyle. You gave when you liked it, when you think's appropriate, and then somewhere in between that.
And then some heavy judgment for the day overs.
Yes. Yes.
When do you and Sarah do it?
We've progressed every year.
You progress?
So I originally...
You Christmas liberal.
I was originally... True. I was originally... I don't like having it up before Thanksgiving because I like to enjoy the seasons.
Okay.
Halloween, Thanksgiving, Christmas. Because everybody has respect.
Okay.
Well, we discussed. Sarah loves to have it up early. And we landed on... past 2 years, we landed on the day we got engaged, which was November 15th.
Oh, that's coming. That's what? That's before Thanksgiving.
Yeah.
The week before.
Yeah. So that was originally. But now I think we're progressing to next week.
Next week?
Yeah. Early November.
Oh, I like it. But have you seen where people like put up the tree early, but they decorate it according to the theme?
Yeah, I can't get with that either.
Me neither.
I can't get with that either.
I can't. That's much work.
My mom used to do that just because she didn't want to change. It's just, it's not the same. It loses its luster. But so the guidance counselor, Wes, is putting it up this weekend before Halloween. And I can't get with that either.
Really?
I can't do before Halloween. Like me and Sarah paint pumpkins every year.
Yeah.
And so we got two pumpkins painted in our front porch. A lot of peas right there. And if you were to open our blinds, it would be, you could kind of see our Christmas tree and the Halloween pumpkin. Just doesn't vibe, man.
Yeah, it's like black and brown together.
Yeah, it just doesn't good go. Vibe. But post Halloween, I think I can get on board with.
Okay.
Just because we don't celebrate Thanksgiving like that. Like,
well, there's only one way to find out.
Go ahead and do it.
Just do it and see how you feel about it.
Pre-Halloween?
I say do it tonight.
No, I can't do it.
You just see what happens. Like, see it. How you feel.
I can't do pre-Halloween. Because then you got kids coming up. You already got a Christmas tree up, dog. Like, what's happening? What you doing? And the weather. I want it
to be
a
little
cold.
Brisk. It's got
to
be brisk.
But it's already getting that way.
In the mornings, yeah.
So I'm okay with that.
So here's the reality. So my wife did not work today. I'm 99% sure she had food poisoning last night.
Okay.
This is what I told several people today. Either Ashley had food poisoning or my house experienced an exorcism. One or the other. I'll let you choose if you know my wife.
Okay.
So you can pick which one you think happened.
Okay.
I said she didn't go to work today, but she's feeling a lot better now. It would not surprise me one bit if I went home today and she got a random ADHD fixation and put up the whole Christmas tree and decorated it. Now, I'm also, even though I'm 100% would not be shocked, I'm also 100% sure it probably didn't happen because, just to be honest with you, like, she needs me to get it down. Like, she would not get the Christmas tree down. That's and fair. So if it had already been down, though, and she saw it,
it would have been.
And she was like, over. I got a whole day and I'm bored. Whole tree would have been up.
Game over.
Yeah.
Okay.
I have a soap dispenser update.
All right. What is it?
From the gym. So all week, I confessed on the pod last week that I had roid rage, snapped the soap dispenser off the shower stall, and that, like, I felt like I needed to do something about it.
Yeah.
And every day I did nothing. So yesterday, though, I was able to work out later in the morning. And so by the time I was leaving, there were staff present. And I was like, I record the pod tomorrow. I have to address
this. The pod kept you accountable.
That's right. The podcast kept me accountable. The podcast of accountability. Because I knew I had to give an update. I mean, people were going to be like dying to know what I did. So I walked up and somebody was like, do you need help? And I said, yeah. I said, I have a question. Well, it's not really a question. I said, I have a confession. And so this lady comes over, and I was like, listen, last Monday, I said I broke the soap dispenser in the shower. And I said, I'm sorry for doing that. I said, I see it's already been fixed. I said, but I would happily pay for it if you would like me to. I'm sorry that it happened. And she looked at me like I had four heads.
Yeah,
I would imagine. She goes, it's not a big deal. I'm sure we'll fix it.
Well, it's already fixed.
And I was thinking,
she doesn't care. Yeah.
I already fixed it. But I said, I'm sorry. She goes, it's no problem. Thanks for letting me know. And I walked out. That's it. I feel like I've done my part now.
So you've relieved yourself of guilt.
But here was the interesting thing. Here's what I thought was interesting. I thought about recommending this for a whole pod topic, but then I decided not to.
Oh.
Is I think there is a, sometimes, you know how in this world, sometimes things are countercultural. Right? Like, they feel like it's the opposite of what should really happen. Mm. Like, the idea of, to really gain peace, sometimes we actually have to surrender control.
Mm-hmm.
Right? It sounds counterintuitive, right? That it's actually in the surrender that we gain freedom.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Don't tell America that, but...
Yeah.
Anyway, so in that moment, all I could think about was, ooh, I did the right thing. Like, do I feel egotistical? Like, do I feel like, ooh, Marty, you're such a great guy. You went, but I didn't. And don't get me wrong, like, sometimes I have felt that way. Like, if I have done the right thing, quote unquote, for the wrong motives, like, that can lead to, like, arrogance or ego or pride. But honestly, like, I genuinely felt bad about that, right? Like, I really did. And it embarrassed me that I was like, Marty, just get your crap together, right? Like, I think it's kind of funny, but it's also embarrassing. Like, I don't want to be that guy.
Mm.
And so, like, I genuinely felt the need to try to repair it and say, hey, I, like, for real, I will pay for it. Like, I'm not trying to just get a pass. And when I did what I think was the right thing from what I think was a genuine motive, it made me feel very humbled, not arrogant or egotistical. Like, ooh, look at me. Does that make sense?
Mm.
Like, there was a spirit, there's a lot of times that I'll shorten it with this. This was the conclusion. I think we need to say sorry more. You know, when we say sorry, we're having to come into firsthand contact with the fact that we're not perfect people. And it helps me treat people better that day. Because I'm just more aware. Does that make sense? But I think we like to pretend like we don't have problems or we don't need to apologize. Or we justify or rationalize what we've done away. And it takes away also that humbling consequence of having to come into contact with our own brokenness. And so we're less likely to offer grace and forgiveness to other people that deserve it. So that's my, that was my thing is like, say sorry more genuinely and authentically. And like, because I think it helps you be more loving.
Unless you say it too much, then don't say it.
Yeah, don't like be crazy. Like,
yeah,
I'm trying not to be. I'm not trying to be what I said earlier, and that was like, well, I'm going to tell you the answer. Then I'm going to tell you the each stream of the answer. It's like, yeah, there's some people that it's just like, stop apologizing, man.
Yeah, it's fair. I got you.
But some of us
need that.
Need to do it more.
Yeah, that's true. Well, if you did it, if you would have done it at Planet Fitness, it's a judgment-free zone.
Hey, look at that segue.
Judgment free zone. It's on the wall, and they got the hunk alarm that's right below it.
The uncle arm?
Hunk alarm.
The hunk alarm. What's
if
that?
I've
never been in there. I just know it's purple.
If you are being too like loud or like obnoxiously like meathead ish,
yeah,
they'll jokingly set the alarm off for the whole building. And so I've only seen it done.
So they won't call you out.
They'll just set the
alarm. It's to make everybody realize somebody needs to chill out.
Yeah. I've never really seen them do it, but like twice. And it was to get the attention of an employee. I've never really seen them set it off like for somebody.
Since when do you go to Planet Fitness?
That's the first gym I ever went to. I went to Planet Fitness for like 3 years.
It shows.
At Eastside, yeah. Over there by the Fresh Market. I'd go to the Eastside and I'd walk over and spend $80 on a crouton and then go home.
On a crouton?
Yeah, Fresh Market. Listen, Fresh Market lifestyle.
Fresh Market salad bar?
Oh, yeah.
And their sushi.
Sushi? Top notch.
Top notch.
Yeah,
for go in sushi. A box sushi. To yeah. go sushi.
Yeah.
Grocery store sushi. Fresh Market has the Fresh Market has better sushi than most sushi restaurants.
That's fair. They make it, I think, in front of you. Some of it.
Oh, I just remembered. Starting next year. My office is going to be really close to there.
Oh, my. Well, you better make sure you don't.
I'm going to have to make sure I get a raise to afford
that. The coffee's really good, though.
Their coffee.
I think they do. Do they brew coffee? And you can buy a cup? Maybe not.
Isn't that where you get the Christmas blend?
Yeah, I get it from there. But I don't know if they brew it. I just know I get it from there, though.
Yeah. Fresh Market has good stuff. You just got to be willing to take out a small loan.
Yeah.
To get it.
That's true. That's a good point.
So anyway. Do you need to apologize to me for anything?
No, I think I'm good.
Are you sure?
Yeah, I think
it'll make you feel humbler.
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 No, I think I'm good. I don't think I've done anything to you lately, so I'm all right.
Okay. First, we're going to talk about awareness.
Yeah. Self-reflection and accountability.
Yeah.
But did you expect them to kind of like almost, because in my mind, I'm picturing it's rare a better reaction.
What do you mean a better reaction?
Like a better reaction than we got it. It's okay.
In
a way. Like, I know you weren't.
Honestly, I thought it was mixed bag because and I actually didn't know the person I talked to. I'd never seen them before. But what I have ascertained there is that there's like kind of two levels of employees. There's like, I don't know what I would qualify as like the more invested employees, the more like full-time employees who I feel like take it a little more seriously and would have been more likely to be like, let me write your name down and your number. This is what I expected. I've never been asked that before. Let me write your name and number down. And when the owner or the GM comes by, I'll mention it to him.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I expected to happen. But there's the second tier of employees, which you could tell this is their, like college students or part-time job. And as long as the place isn't on fire, I don't know that they care.
Right.
And I'm suspecting I got the latter. I don't know that for a fact. Not trying to cast judgment on this person.
Yeah, apparently.
That's just the vibe I got. Was like, I basically like I had a good stare going and you interrupted it for this.
Yeah.
So, I don't know.
This is a random question. But how often do you think we misjudge people like that? Like perceptions and judgment. Like She didn't seem like she cared. Seems like a valid observation, but it literally could be anything. How often do you think that's right and wrong? Like, your perception.
Yeah. I mean, probably a good bit.
Think it wrong or right?
Is incorrect. Well, it's, here's the thing is, my perception is true to what I'm perceiving, but is what I'm perceiving what that other person wants to be perceived? Does that make sense? Like, for example, are you familiar with, like, RBF? Resting B face, right? Some people look like they're angry or that they're whatever, snarky, whatever the word is. And a lot of times, like, someone will be like, what's wrong with you? And the person may be in a great mood. It's just for whatever reason, they got a stank look on their face. And so my perception is probably fairly accurate to contextual clues that we use in society. This person looks upset at the moment.
Yeah.
And so I would say that perception is not wrong, but the person themselves may not be wanting to put off that vibe. It may be unintentional, or they may be like, that's just my face. I get told that a lot, but it's not true.
Yeah. Kind of reminds me of, I see this happening more often than now. I don't know why, but anxiety presents itself differently in people. Like when somebody's anxious, they can be rude, irritable, angry. And so people may come off as like, that guy or that girl is like arrogant or
that's a really good angry. Point.
They're, but really, they're just
dying
anxious.
On the inside.
Yeah.
Some of the worst fights my wife and I have ever had in our lives is when we are both very anxious because we both get very angry and attack each other.
When you're very anxious?
Yes. We both have the same response.
Gotcha. How often do you think, in like if I walk up on somebody, well, I mean, you can use your situation. Say, you know, you walk up to that person. Do you need to always take benefit of the doubt approach, or do you think you just need to trust your judgment? Like, benefit of the doubt in the sense of, well, this person's arrogant, or they're irritable, or they're angry, maybe they're anxious, or you go ahead and label them as arrogant or angry or anxious or irritable and just kind of chalk them. Like, do you think it matters or not?
That's tough. I mean, because first impressions make a difference. I mean, how you, your long-term view of a person is often defined by your initial interaction with that person.
Yeah.
But you're not going to like my answer to this, both and. I mean, yes, we have to take in context clues to a situation and be like, hey, how is this person presenting? But I think we need to at least try to be willing to renegotiate that, you know, that view in our head if we realize that we're not right. See, this happens in counseling all the time. You know, I'll get somebody back here, and you've probably had this happen as well, and they get back here and they present as a know-it-all, you know, or they'll say things that maybe inadvertently question me, you know, like, I think counselors are quacks, or, you know, they'll make some statement. And but after getting to know them, what I'll realize is that they were really anxious or nervous, or maybe had a bad experience in the past. And they were trying to communicate that they just did it really poorly.
Yeah.
Because that's me. If I get nervous, so here's the thing, I have really two bad habits. If I get nervous, I use humor, which can be really poorly timed. Try really hard to stop that. But not only can it be really poorly timed, it's often just bad humor. Does that make sense?
Like, I'm familiar with your bad humor.
I try too hard. It's like I'm so desperate to bring levity to the tension.
Just throwing something until it sticks.
Right. And it's just like it keeps, it's like I can't keep my mouth shut. And so it's not just like, because don't get me wrong, I think humor in a hard situation done well is fine. But oftentimes it becomes like I can't just let the next thought pass out of my head. Because the more anxious I am, the faster my mind's running. And the more thoughts are flying through, and the more bad jokes are coming through.
Yeah.
Like,
bad jokes. Yeah. That's a fact. Sometimes you're just throwing bad jokes out there, not even nervous.
It happened 20 minutes ago.
Oh, no.
Again, I don't think it was that big of a deal, but it happened. So, just a few minutes ago, you already know this, but we had a medical emergency here at the counseling center, right? Somebody comes and gets me and says, hey, Marty, We've got a medical emergency. I walk in, and it's very clear to me that one of our staff therapists is having a medical situation and that we need to call for help. All right? So we call for help. There's nothing we can really do. Like, we have somebody here that has some medical background that's just helping stabilize, comfort, you know, the therapist as they sit there. And like, a husband's standing there. And so we're just kind of standing there silently. Like, there's not a whole lot that can be done. I said, well, I know this wasn't the session you were expecting. You know, and
that's not bad.
No, I mean, it wasn't horrible. Yeah. And so it's like, to me, it's like, I'm just trying to bring a little bit of levity. Like, I know this isn't the counseling session you were expecting today, you know, and then I was like, all right, Marty, don't say anything else. Right. Because I could tell the other person in the room was taking the situation very seriously. And I was like, a little red flag, not receptive to humor right now.
Yeah.
The other one was like, you know, it was cool. And then we were standing outside, me and the husband, waiting on paramedics and stuff. And I kind of circled back around to it, trying to, in a redeeming fashion, and was like, hey, man, you know, I know this probably wasn't what you were expecting. I said, but she was blessed that you were there to be able to provide support. You know, who knows what would have happened if you know, she'd have been in there alone. Right. So I kind of tried to redeem it a little bit and just say, hey, I know that was hard. You know, it's the whole, like, I thought I had problems, but after today, I am better.
Yeah.
You know, but, and he was cool. And I mean, he was, you know, we kind of talked for a little bit, but it's just like, all right, Marty, don't say too much.
Yeah. But yeah, you're.
But that's me. You put me in a tent situation. You put me at weddings. You
expect a bad joke.
Weddings are another one where I get anxious because it's too stuffy. Anxious, like, weddings, funerals.
Mm-hmm.
I got some good jokes at a funeral.
Good jokes.
Nobody wants to hear them.
Yeah, I'm sure.
Yeah.
I mean, do you think most people respond that way?
I mean, a lot of people do.
But they just, either they shut down. They don't know how to, like, so it's probably not fair. So when do you think it's ever an appropriate time to really judge somebody for how they are in certain moments? Like, is there ever a perfect situation? Like, in a relaxed setting, judgment's okay. In a tense setting, you can't judge anybody because everybody reacts differently. Or, like, is it, like, I don't know, like.
So you ask an interesting question, and this is a hot topic question in faith circles, is what's the most, who is it? Bill Maher or somebody is like.
Bill Maher.
The famous one.
The famous.
Yeah, not the Casanova of Christian radio.
Okay.
So it's him or somebody that's like, the Bible says, judge not lest ye be judged. Like. Don't judge people. But there's other areas of scripture where it seems very clear that it's basically like, judge people. And so it's like, which is it? Are we to judge people or are we not to judge people? I mean, do you have an initial thought? I do, but I've been talking a lot.
I mean, I look at the definition of judgment, like, to me, judgment or judging has a character, persona, around, like, this aspect of something about me is not wrong or better than something about you. And so judgment in that sense is always wrong.
Yeah.
Because you can't lift yourself. And I think that's the point of the scriptures. Like, it always flips it, you know, like, check the log in your own eye, or judge not lest you be, like, always like a self, like, anything comes back to you. And then you got the famous saying, if you point to somebody, you always got
three fingers pointing back at you.
You got three of them pointing back at you.
I've heard that a lot.
But, and so I think in that sense, having a judgment that's more prideful, arrogant, or,
yeah,
like, condemning,
mm-hmm,
is probably not right. I was going to say shunned upon, but it's just not in the right heart, not in the right mindset.
Here was what I was thinking is when you look, okay, so scripture is it has to be taken in context. Mm-hmm. You can't just pull a verse out. So judge not lest ye be judged. Mm-hmm. And be like, all right, here's a panacea. Here's a solution to life that we can just apply. Right? There's very few times, even verses that you can isolate, like a Proverbs. In Proverbs, it's a bunch of like one-liners, right? It was Twitter before Twitter.
Yeah.
Just a bunch of one-liners. But even those one-liners have to be understood in the context of the society in which they were said.
Yeah.
Right? So there's still a context there. But then, like, when you look at Scripture and talking about judgment and, like, some of these verses about, and another word we haven't mentioned, accountability. Mm-hmm. Judgment, accountability, discerning a person's intent. Mm-hmm. Like, it has to be understood. Like, those Scriptures have to be understood under the continuity of which they were said. But this was the thought I had, was a couple variables here. Is accountability is never bad. Accountability is holding people to a factual level. Like, I'm holding you accountable to a mutually agreed upon or mutually understood state of being.
Mm-hmm.
Whether it be attitude, behavior, something. Mm-hmm. You track it with me? To me, I feel like judgment is when you take facts that are present and then you cover it in opinion. And then you decipher intent. Does that make sense? And so when fact meets opinion and you start projecting value onto a person because you're taking the facts and allowing them to determine causality, that's when I think we need to woe back.
Mm-hmm.
And the other thing too is realizing, and I think that's when you look at the word judgment, that's really what it's talking about. In society, we use it in different ways. Like, the word judgment is to, like a judge in a courtroom, to pronounce judgment. Like, these are the facts. You broke the law or you didn't break the law. Here's my ruling. Right? And so really, in a biblical sense, I think when they're talking about judgment, it's more in the accountability sense. Right? But I think we almost use it in modern language more almost in a slanderous sense.
Mm-hmm.
Is that you agree with that?
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah. Like, when you're kind of explaining it, makes like, because I had this conversation this morning with one of my friends. It was opinion without understanding. Like, you're like what you're talking about. Like, mm-hmm. you're covering opinion, and you're projecting opinion without any understanding of what you're.
No frame of reference.
No frame of reference. And you, this is gonna be a hot button topic. You know, it is what it is. But homosexuality is a big one right now.
Yeah.
Where there's not a lot of understanding sometimes that comes from that.
Mm-hmm.
But there's a lot of judgment cast there. But if you're making judgment without understanding, I think Preston Sprinkle does a great job of balancing this. Where he has understanding, mm-hmm. and he has opinion. Without that understanding, his opinion's invalid,
mm-hmm.
to the people that he's trying to talk to. And I think that's true. In whatever it may be, you know, whatever community, whatever person, if there's not an understanding of who you're trying to talk to,
because opinion without understanding is just a lucky guess.
Yeah, or is it comes off as arrogant. Like, if somebody were to come up to you and be like, "Hey, Marty, I'm just gonna let you know, like, your outfit is trash, dog," but they have no frame of reference, they have no understanding, they don't even know who you are.
Yeah,
then you're gonna look at them and be like, bro, what are you talking? Like, I don't even know who you are. Like, you don't understand. Outfit probably wasn't the best, but maybe tattoos. Tattoos is a good one.
There you go.
If you get into tattoos and people say, you know, I've had this happen all the time. You know, oh, well, you know, you can't have tattoos. It's against the Bible. I was like, not really. But they don't have an understanding of the culture that you're brought up in is a little different than the culture they brought in. But yeah. That goes the same for me. I can't judge them from their judgment, and this is kind of get a little murky, but because their upbringing,
mm-hmm.
was different than my upbringing, so their understanding and their opinion comes from that.
It comes both ways.
Yeah, it's a transaction that we both have to understand.
But I think what you're highlighting is we do a really good job of feeling like we need to state something, and a very poor job of trying to understand something.
Right. Yes, exactly.
It's like the old cliche, why we got two ears and one mouth so we can listen twice as much as we speak.
Yeah.
You know, and
I like how we always do it in a very southern accent when we do it.
Too. Because that is, it's a, in my head, it's a very, southern preacher.
Yeah, I feel you.
Who's saying it.
That's true.
Well, but it's true. Mm. Like, I used to, and I think I've even said this on here before, when I used to lead drug and alcohol groups, we would have a group on communication, right? Because here's the thing. Nobody has a problem with communication until they have a problem with communication. Mm-hmm. And once they have a problem with communication, it's very predictable. When we're in a situation when we have a disagreement, right? That's when we jump to judgment or conclusion, or we see the evidence and we're wanting, you know, to say it. When we get upset about something, we by default think, I'm right, they're wrong. If they just understood my perspective, they'd agree with me and we'd all move on.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the other side's thinking the exact same thing. And what I used to challenge the group is I would tell them, listen, and I made these numbers up, but I said, I am convinced that 99% of disagreement, or you could insert judgment,
mm-hmm.
comes from misunderstanding.
Yeah.
If you took the time to, with an open mind, get to know, listen, and understand where the other person is coming from, at best, you agree with them.
Yeah.
And say, that makes perfect sense. And maybe you're wrong.
Right.
Or maybe you realize you're talking about two different things.
Yeah.
You know, or that, like you said, your upbringing has brought you to two different conclusions. So at best, it remedies it because you took the time to put yourself in their shoes.
Yeah.
And try to, with an open mind, understand for the sake of comprehension, not understand for the sake of rebuttal.
Right.
At worst.
That's a good point. You need to tweet that and highlight that.
That's
because
right.
People understand for rebuttal purposes more right. than actually caring about them.
So the other side, though, is at worst, what my opinion, and this is what I used to tell them, is if you take the time to understand somebody, you may still disagree with them,
mm-hmm.
but I guarantee you you'll respect them.
Mm-hmm.
Because I do not care who you are.
Mm-hmm.
And if you go meet somebody that represents whatever you feel like is the extreme view of your beliefs, right, whether it be political, religious, you name it.
Yeah.
And with an open mind, you say, help me understand why you are this, why you believe this, why you live this out. And you hear their story, I guarantee you that you will have a hard time continuing to judge and reject them.
Yeah.
Right? Now, there's plenty of times you may still say, you know what? I understand. I understand why you believe the way you do and why you live the way you do. I still draw a different conclusion from that data myself.
Mm-hmm.
And so I can't endorse it, or I can't live that way, or I can't change my mind.
Yeah.
But I now respect why you have.
Yeah.
Like, we have far too little, because what happens is we paint with a broad brush and says, hey, if you believe this, therefore you must be.
Mm-hmm.
And we fail to realize, like, man, we're really not all that different.
No.
It's just the way we're wired and the experiences we have sometimes look at the exact same data and we draw different conclusions because of it.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, it's like another old saying, or what we've said on the show, like, put yourself in the exact same situation with the exact same circumstances with the exact same relationships that person had. There's nobody that can tell me they make different decisions than the person they're judging, because they don't know.
Yeah.
They don't know that the relationships I had, the upbringing, the experiences, whatever's happening to them, that they're judging that choice, behavior, decision for is not the same exact choice, behavior, decision that they themselves would choose. Yeah.
So today I spent all day at a symposium.
Ooh.
Right? Big word. All it means is a day full of 1 hour trainings. Mm. Is basically, there were these different topics, all in the mental health field. Well, one of the trainers made this statement today, and I was like, I have to remember that. So I'm using it on this podcast to help cement it in my memory. But you reminded me of it when you said this is a hot topic button, but like homosexuality, right? Mm. And so if you're in the Christian community, some of you listening today is not a hot button topic because it's clear to me, right? And you may say, it's clear to me, it's not a big deal.
Mm.
Or you may say, it's clear to me, scripture black and white.
Yeah.
It's not permitted, right?
Yeah.
And so there's two ends of the spectrum where people say it's very clear,
mm-hmm.
right? And then there's some people in the middle that's like, I don't know how to handle this.
Right.
Right? And so let's use that one. Whether it be homosexuality or just a behavior in general that is not productive, right? Maybe a spouse is cheating on their spouse, you're experimenting with substance use, reckless behavior, illegal behavior, school poor school performance, you name it. Well, anyway, she made this statement in talking about change and helping people work through situations in their life. And she said, acceptance always precedes change. If you unconditionally accept someone and never go beyond that, sometimes they will end up feeling dissatisfied because maybe they were looking to you for some support and they got support, but they didn't get movement. Mm-hmm. On the flip side, if all you do is talk about change, but you don't have a relationship with that person, they just feel like you're a drill instructor.
Mm-hmm.
And they said acceptance and change always go together.
Mm-hmm.
But acceptance always has to precede change. And I think that that is something we frequently get reversed
mm-hmm.
in Christian circles.
Mm-hmm.
And I say that cautiously because there's examples of the extremes as well. But let's just kind of stick to the middle ground. We often get it reversed. And I'm not even going to say for the wrong reasons. I'm going to say maybe it's even for good reasons. Like we care about people. We want them to, you know, have a loving relationship with God and man and live life to their fullest, right?
Yeah.
But what happens is we struggle because we've been told, don't endorse sin. Don't endorse what God detests.
Yeah.
And so we feel like to accept a person who is living in a way that's not in accordance with what we've been told is biblical,
mm-hmm.
that to accept them is to co-sign the behavior or the belief that we disagree with.
Yeah, so it's the default.
It's the default, and I get it. I've heard it my whole life, right? And I'm not going to say that pastors or people in ministry are doing anything wrong if they're saying we believe that this is how the Bible presents on these topics and we think this is how you need to live. I respect that. It's your job to educate your flock
right.
as to what Scripture says. But I think we have a poor job saying, but this is how you live that out well.
Mm-hmm.
So what happens is we have standards that we've been told Scripture endorses, and we meet people and we immediately apply the standard to the person.
Mm-hmm.
And so I guess the two things I want to come back to is, one, acceptance always precedes change. You can accept a person. You can even accept a person that's living in a way that you don't endorse without meaning that you're co-signing that crap.
Mm-hmm.
Right? But before you can discuss how can we move you towards a healthier life, we have to first develop a relationship with that person.
Mm-hmm.
Accepting the person and their circumstances has to always precede change. Number two, we also have to realize we can't attach a standard to a person that's living to another standard.
Mm-hmm.
So that what I mean by that is if I go up to you and we come from the same faith tradition, we both have a level of mutual accountability to I want to be living out the beliefs and tenets that I see in Scripture, and I see you living contrary to that, then I can say, hey, man, you're off base. But I think what we often do is I have a foundation of beliefs that I live from, and then I judge other people who are not living by that same foundation of beliefs by my belief foundation.
Mm-hmm.
And then I don't understand why they don't appreciate that.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
The short answer is this. You can't judge non-Christians for not living like Christians. They're having asked to.
Mm. And even within that is somewhat kind of complicated. Like my standard and your standard within the same faith can even still be different mm-hmm. slightly.
Yeah.
So then it's like, what is it? You have to it's still kind of the same approach where.
Yeah.
Let me understand why you do this instead of this so that I can and having discussions more than casting judgments. And then your first point is perfect because it's literally, I could say I live my life by this, or try to live my life by this. Kindness leads to repentance. It's exactly mm-hmm. your first point. Acceptance leads to change. Kindness leads to repentance.
Yeah.
If something is, we'll use drug addiction. If drug addiction is rampant in somebody's life, judgment and, you know, telling them why what they're doing is wrong is counterproductive and probably affirms them more into that behavior.
Yeah.
Whereas kindness can lead to, or acceptance, kind of the same and both and, can help them lead into repentance or change. Also,
yeah.
Both and.
Because at the end of the day, you get a whole lot further with people if your number one priority is to love them, to accept them as they are, than it is to try to push standards on them.
Mm. Mm. Got a thought, but go ahead.
I mean, and I get, like, there's a lot of, like, holes you can poke into that. But I think we have to realize, too, like, people have to invite us in to constructively change them, mm-hmm. right? Like, there's only certain people that have permission in my life. Now, they don't know this, but just in my head that if, like for example, you, Josh, if you call me and you're like, Marty, we got a problem.
Mm-hmm.
You got permission to do that. Mm-hmm. You can call me on my crap. There's a whole lot of other people that don't have that permission.
Mm-hmm.
The relationship's not there,
mm-hmm.
right? If they called me and they're like, hey, I know I haven't talked to you, but I saw this like this one thing, and there's no context to it, but I'm just going to criticize you. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I can't roll with that.
Yeah.
You know, maybe I should. Maybe I should be more okay with that. Maybe that is my own ego. But to me, it's like, I don't think we should ever stop wanting to create change in people's lives. We should always be seeking to better the people around us. In the same way, I would hope the people in my life want to see me be a better person.
Mm-hmm.
But we also have to be invited into that feedback circle.
Mm-hmm.
We can't just, because what happens is instead of acceptance preceding change, what we communicate is that change precedes acceptance.
Mm-hmm.
You become the way I want you to be, and mm-hmm. then you'll be acceptable enough to be to my friend.
Yeah. Which is the complete opposite.
Which yeah. is not just counterculture, that's counter-Christian.
Yeah.
Right? Like, and I'm reminded of the story of Zacchaeus.
The little man?
The wee little man.
Mm.
You know, and because I was talking to another guy yesterday, and I was reminded of Zacchaeus then, and which kind of prompted some of these thoughts, where he was hated, but Jesus dined with him before he ever criticized him.
Mm-hmm.
He created influence. He created influence in Zacchaeus' life, and then through that conversation and through that experience, led to him challenging him to be a better person.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't just see him up in a tree and say, you're a scumbag tax collector, go give away money, then you've earned right to have dinner with me.
Mm-hmm.
He bonded with him, then he influenced him.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's an important, you know, it's important to get that order right.
Mm-hmm. And it's, I got three thoughts, but I know we don't have time for three thoughts.
Not three of your thoughts.
When you originally said, I thought immediately about the Pharisees. That's exactly what the Pharisees did.
Mm-hmm.
Here's the standard you need to live by. If you don't meet this standard, then we're going to kick you out.
Yeah.
Or you're not accepted in this. And churches do that. I think churches are scared, you hit on this earlier, to kind of take that approach where it's either acceptance or kindness first, because they're scared of that Pharisee mindset from other churches or organizations or people. Oh well, they accept this, so they don't believe, they're not living biblical. Like, all these different thoughts kind of influence that behavior or that decision. Yeah. And also, there's one topic that we probably don't need to go down because it's a whole nother thing. But one thing that popped in my mind was, how do you balance that with church discipline? We probably won't take mm-hmm. that route right now because I think that's easy.
That's an easy answer, and that is. And this is where, okay, it depends how you view churches, but that's where I'm like, if somebody's joining a church, they're signing a covenant.
Mm-hmm.
Oftentimes it says, hey, I am submitting myself to the church to hold me accountable to these standards, in which would even include discipline. Mm-hmm. And so they've invited the critique in as part of being a part of it to say, I see you as my spiritual mentor and accountability partner. You as church leaders have permission to speak truth in my life, hold me accountable, and discipline me if necessary. And so that's why I think that in situations where church discipline is used in a church, that's why I think the prerequisite to that is having a covenant or some type of a contract, basically. And that sounds weird if you're not a church person, but some type of an agreement that says, I understand these are the standards of the church. This is how we view the interpretation and application of Scripture, and I want to be held accountable to that.
Mm-hmm.
And then you do that on the front end, and it gives you permission to actually do it on the back end. So mm-hmm. that's my short.
No, it just differs on what that standard is.
Right.
For church to church. Church to church, it could be their standards is completely different than other churches' right. standards.
Like a church that just lets anybody join, there's no vetting process, there's no contract, then I think it's it's a bit lopsided than try to become really tough on them later on mm-hmm. when you didn't lay that out well at the beginning.
Because so. It's hard to, and this is probably a good topic to talk about at some point, but like understanding what church discipline is, standards, but also understanding what doctrine does to that in a way. Because mm-hmm. when you get multi-ethnic, multi, you know, racial, multi-diverse churches, there's different secondary beliefs that come in.
Yeah.
That are then not a part, or that are opposed to the standard, per se, of the mm-hmm. church. And so what the church is doing is kind of just setting themselves up to have a bunch of people that think and act like them to a T, not necessarily right. bringing in that
yeah.
multi. But like I said, yeah. it's another thing. And then my third point I forgot because we went down a rabbit hole. I was trying to remember what you said right before I started talking. What was your final point that you just said before I started talking?
I don't know. We can end with this. There's been times. And this happens in counseling. We've talked about us having these moments where we meet with people and we hear stories, right? I love a story. You know, a story of a person's life. And I'll have different thoughts. You kind of alluded to this earlier. One thought is, if I didn't have a relationship with Christ, if my life was not cultivated by Christianity, I would believe the same person that person across from me believes, right? Like, there's times that I'm like, I don't agree with you, but if I viewed God the way you did, I would have the exact same view that you do, right? You can come to understand a person's view. Mm-hmm. The second thought was, second thing is sometimes even as a Christian, when listening to people who have gotten themselves in horrible messes, when you hear the story that leads up to it, even now I'm thinking, even today, sitting here, if my life played out like that, even knowing what I know today, I would probably engage in that behavior. Mm-hmm. Is that, you know?
Yeah.
Just listening and hear people's stories helps you empathize with them.
Yeah.
And it is never wrong to validate what a person has been through that leads to that. And so I do think we need to do a better job or a more consistent, and some people are really good at this, of even in the mire, figuring out how can we encourage people and validate their humanity and their experiences, even if they're a hot mess. Even if they're living in a way that we do not co-sign or endorse, mm-hmm. right? And so I'll end with this story. It's one of the most profound experiences of being an early therapist. I don't know that I've ever told it on the pod. I was working at a drug and alcohol center, and as part of doing that, you just do assessments, right? People just come through, you do an assessment, you ship them off to a group or a therapist. And I was doing an assessment on a young girl. That girl's probably in her 30s now, but she was in her early 20s at the time that I met with her. She had multiple DSS cases, all of which were drug-related, and had the kids removed from the home multiple times. And so I'm sitting there with this girl, and you could tell she was tense. You could tell she was guarded and closed off. I don't know what her past relationship with men could have been, and so I'm a male therapist doing mm-hmm. this intake. You've known me for 30 seconds, and I'm asking pretty deep and penetrating questions. Mm-hmm. You feel like I'm also part of the system, so anything that you tell me may and be mm-hmm. used against me in the court of law, mm-hmm. right? What am I going to tell the DSS caseworker? Is she incriminating herself? But she knows that there's so many layers going on. But what happened is I'm sitting here talking to this girl, and she's given me nothing. But what I've come to learn is this is her second or third DSS case. She's only like 23, 24. She's had her kids taken from the home again. And the default reaction inside of me was, come on, kid, do better. Like, you're too young to be doing this stupid crap. Mm-hmm. It was one of judgment. Mm-hmm. Thank the Lord I didn't say that out loud. Mm-hmm. What's funny is it's on the heels of being to a training. I'll spare you those.
Okay.
But the training itself had put some thoughts in my head of different ways to approach people. One was, how can you validate something true, not made up, something true mm-hmm. in their story, even if you disagree with the whole story? Mm-hmm. And that's what I found myself. And I realized that I'm like, I'm really judging this girl. She's young and clearly she's stupid. Mm-hmm. So I asked her something about her family, and she said her mom had been in prison for like 10 years. And anyway, she told me like two or three things about her life that immediately shifted in my head from why are you being so stupid at a young age to holy crap, you've been through a lot for your age. And that's what I said. Mm-hmm. I said, wow, you have been through a ton to be 24 years old.
Mm-hmm.
I bet you that was really hard.
Mm-hmm.
Or something of that nature, right? I validated the struggle,
mm-hmm.
not the choices that she made.
Mm-hmm.
Not thinking much of it.
Right.
Like, it literally caught me off guard, and I was thinking, okay, how can I speak truth that's not a lie, mm-hmm. that's not criticism?
Mm-hmm.
And I just said, dang, you've been through a lot for your age.
Mm-hmm.
And she started crying, and she said, no one has ever told me that,
mm-hmm.
but I really appreciate it.
Mm-hmm.
And then all her guards went down,
mm-hmm.
which isn't guaranteed. You're not guaranteed.
Right, that. Right.
But, and she just started opening up to me.
Mm-hmm.
She knew what she did was stupid. Mm-hmm. And the truth is, after she started talking, she's like, after the first time, I made all these changes.
Mm-hmm.
And I actually, she'd been doing much better. And the trouble that she got in this time wasn't even a fraction compared to last time.
Mm-hmm.
But it wasn't perfect. And because she had a history, they reacted stronger to her. And as she starts unloading it, you start to empathize with her and be like, you were really trying. And the situation that got her in trouble was actually a guy she was dating. It wasn't even her behavior this time. Mm-hmm. And so she was actually doing a really good job in some ways.
Yeah.
Right? Clearly not perfect. DSS is involved.
Right.
But it was a situation that just like really ingrained in me. It's never wrong to validate a person's story. That does not mean that you're endorsing the behaviors, choices, or beliefs that they've made in the midst of that story.
Mm-hmm.
And it might get you a lot further than jumping to the change before you get mm-hmm. through acceptance. So,
mm-hmm. that's a good story.
Anyway, any final thoughts before we close the book on this bad boy?
Yeah, I remember my third thought now.
Okay, what's your third thought?
And this, I mean, this is not, I don't know if this is going to go over well, maybe. I don't know. but one thing I would say is when you approach this, like, don't judge, have understanding, have kindness, have care. For Christians,
mm-hmm.
don't make it about conversion.
Mm. Yeah.
Because a lot of times I hear that. I mean, I hear it preached. It's like we go and help this person. So say they're hungry. The food and the water is a bridge to the gospel. I hear that all the time. You know, you hear it all the time. Which is not necessarily wrong. But your intent is not to care for them. Your intent is to convert them.
Yeah.
And to me, it presents the wrong message.
Or we hijack a beautiful moment and make it really awkward at the end because we feel like we need to say the gospel.
We have to convert. And if you look throughout Jesus' whole ministry, he healed mm-hmm. thousands of people. It didn't say they all converted.
Yeah.
He said it. Just said he healed. I mean, it emphasized
or that he had awkward conversations with gospel tracts.
Right. Yeah.
At the end, it's like, hey, I take this fish.
Yeah.
And take this fake $100.
Yeah.
And tell me where you're going when you die tonight.
Yeah.
With a full stomach.
Yeah. Exactly. So I would just one little thing to think about, because I know a lot of people are focused on that, and I know a lot of people will say, well, that's the main list. To me, it's not the main point. Conversion, when you care for somebody and you're learning to understand and you're learning to love, like, the main point does not need to be conversion. I'm not doing this to convert you, because then it seems ingenuine.
It's like a World War II bomber where they, like, painted a bullet on the side of their, every time they shot down an enemy plane. It's like, the goal of conversion is not to add tallies to my conversion chart.
Right.
The goal should be, I'm going to give you what you're willing to take from me right now. If that led to a gospel conversation, so be it. But if I'm trying to force it because of my own agenda, then it's probably not, like, this is going to sound dramatic. We need to wrap up. We went way over today. But, like, I've never seen the Holy, I can't say never. I'm trying to tread cautiously. Rarely have I ever seen the Holy Spirit use an awkwardly forced situation to accomplish his will.
Mm-hmm.
He uses the intentionality of people in everyday life
mm-hmm.
to show the gospel to people.
Right.
Sometimes that's in a gospel conversation. Sometimes it's just saying thank you while you're checking out with a cashier.
Yeah.
You don't always have to force awkwardness.
Right. And I think we could go down a whole nother podcast topic about share Jesus without fear. Nothing wrong with that. But are you promoting things that maybe is kind of a that awkward situation more than you're promoting? Why don't you just care and love for people? See where it leads.
So the short of today, quick to listen, slow to speak, quick to understand, slow to judge and assume. Always love. Share when the door is open.
Yeah.
But don't kick it in.
Don't worry about conversion. And that and that's ending with your Ashley's quote that you shared maybe four episodes ago. You rather be, and it was from somebody else, but you rather be known for loving too much than not enough.
Yeah.
And so that's kind of the mindset behind it.
Yeah.
So have that default switched.
Right. All right, guys. That's a wrap for today. Sorry it went a little long. Josh just shot me with a Nerf gun.
That actually went further than that.
You can apologize to me later.
Okay. I'm sorry.
All right. Love you. Y'all behave yourselves.
Holla. Thanks for joining us on another episode of TNJ. Don't forget to check out the links to any of our guests in the show description.
And check out tattoosandjesus.org for additional show information or to submit your questions, comments, or curse words.